If you will turn back with me, please, to that portion of scripture that we read in Psalm 42. Psalm 42. And we're going to read again verse 5. Psalm 42. And we're going to read again verse 5. Why are ye cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. To be human is to feel loss or pain or bereavement or rejection at some point in our lives. Life can be hard. Life can be tough. And a while ago I came across a testimony by a woman called Linda. Linda is a member of Treasure Coast Presbyterian Church in Florida. And listen to what Linda says about her life. She says, when he was 12 years old, he was diagnosed with synovial sarcoma, which required the total amputation of his right arm. My son's illness persisted over a 6-year time frame, and we tried many cancer treatments, some helped temporarily, others not at all. Finally, the cancer took his life, and this loss was the most difficult and traumatic for me. She continues, a secondary loss was already in place and beginning to erupt. She says, my faith was temporarily shattered, and I no longer understood the God I had loved and worshipped since my youth. A number of years earlier, her mother was run over by a drink driver and died. Her dad was on the operating table in a hospital, and there was a medical error which led to her death. Earlier in life, her teenage husband fell asleep at the wheel while he was driving. And he was killed. Later in life, she suffered the suicide of her second husband. And then the most painful, which was the death of her son, which she had shared with us. It is a story, as I read it, I will never forget it. And in her testimony, she recounts that she cried out to the God she knew. She recounts in her story that at the same time as lamenting and crying out to God, she still praised this God. She recounts in her story how she uses all her experiences to empathize with and to help others later in life, and we will meet Linda later. Life can be tough. Life can be hard. And our psalmist here in the scriptures, he too is in that place of disorientation. That place between lament and that place between praise. And in this psalm we see a man who loves God, but yet is suffering in many ways. And if I was to put a title on this psalm and on this sermon, it would be Faith That Is Tested. Faith That Is Tested. And the first point is, tested faith expresses genuine cries. Because that is what the psalmist does. His cries from the very depth of his soul, from the very depth of his heart, and he's crying out to God. And in his cries, he expresses this deep pain and this deep depression. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And if you look at verse 2, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Verse 3, my tears have been my food day and night. My tears have been my food day and night. The way the psalmist is feeling it is not just something that is short-lived, it is prolonged. It is not just an occasional cry. Look at verse 10 of Psalm 42. As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me. That deadly wound within his bones, he feels it physically. What he's going through emotionally and what he is going through spiritually, he is actually starting to feel it physically. The NIV has the crushing of my bones. And this verb, crushing, is the same verb in Hebrew that is used for to kill something. The way he feels could be fatal. This is the seriousness of the situation that the psalmist finds himself in. In verse 3 and verse 10 of Psalm 42, he expresses the hurt of the mockery of his enemies. His enemies are confounding his misery. And this gives us a clue that perhaps the psalmist is in exile, far away from the promised land, where the people of God were put because of their sin and because of their rebellion. Verse 7, have a look at verse 7 of Psalm 42. And here he expresses the depth, the deepness, the depth of where he is at. What does it say? Deep calls to deep at the roar of all your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. The depth of it, the deep, the same word is used in Genesis 1:2. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. They didn't have that word, deep. And we're reminded here that it is only God that can bring order out of chaos. The psalmist's life is chaotic. He's in the depths. And he knows that it is only the God of creation and the God of salvation that can take him out of that place where he's at. Jonah knew this inside the belly of the fish. He says, in my distress I called to the Lord. And you know what? The Lord answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, Jonah says, and you listened to my cry. Jonah was another one who experienced that depth of pain and sorrow. But yet he knew that the Lord was listening to him even in that tough place. You hurled me into the depths, Jonah says, into the very heart of the sea, and the current swirled about all over me, and your waves and your breakers, they all swept over me. Have you ever been there? On life's journey. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been in that place where you have nowhere else to go? You have nowhere else to go for help. And you know. And you know that it is only God that can take you out of that place. That is the experience of the psalmist. That is the experience of Jonah. And it was the experience of the disciples when they were on the lake in Mark chapter 4 and verse 38. Teacher, don't you care if we drown? Or more precisely, teacher, don't you care that we are drowning? They understood something of being in the depths. Charles Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher, He was used by God to convert thousands. Do you know that he suffered from severe depression? Listen to Spurgeon. My spirits were sunken so low that I could weep by the hour like a child, and yet I knew not what I wept for. And he goes on, he called this causeless depression, and he battled it his whole life, this shapeless, this undefinable, this all-becoming hopelessness, he said. It cannot be reasoned with. Fighting this type of depression, he says, is as difficult as fighting with mist. Spurgeon's experience of being in the depths. The Christian life, at times, is not an easy life. But we have the scriptures here that show us that there are many that have gone before us. Think of Jesus in Gethsemane, or that place where he was at, where he even cried out to his Father, "Father, is there any chance you can take this cup from me? My heart is sore. I am going to the cross. But Father, I am going to do your will." And that is where he went. It wasn't easy for Jesus either. You see, faith that is tested expresses genuine cries. It expresses the heart's deepest pain and sorrow. The psalmist here also expresses abandonment and rejection by God. Look at Psalm 42, verse 9. What does the psalmist say? "I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why have you forgotten me?" And then when you flick over to Psalm 43 and verse 2, it has gone from being forgotten by God, have a look yourselves, to rejection. "Why have you rejected me?" At first it's as if he's been forgotten by God, and then it's as if he's been rejected by God. But he's a child of God. He knows that he will never be forgotten by God. He knows that he will never be rejected by God. That is why there is still hope in the psalm, and we'll come to that. Listen to John Calvin. He says, "When we are for a long time weighed down by calamities, and when we do not perceive any sign of divine aid, this thought unavoidably forces itself upon us that God has forgotten us." The great theologian as well. Times of trouble. Times of sorrow. You know, and the psalmist here is remembering back to better times. Permeating through the two psalms is that he's thinking back to times when he was worshipping in the temple. He's thinking back to times where he would lead the procession because he was a son of Korah. He was an important man in the temple. He was a son of Korah. And the sons of Korah, they knew all about grace, because the original Korah, way back in the book of Numbers, he actually led a rebellion against Moses and against Aaron. In Numbers 16, I think it is. And you remember where the earth opened up and they were cast into the earth, and yet Korah's sons were spared. Even although the family rebelled against God, the sons, the family was spared. And not only were they spared, they were made the temple worship leaders throughout the generations of the temple. They knew all about grace. They knew all about forgiveness. They rebel, and yet they were forgiven, and yet they were exalted by God. Look at Psalm 42, verse 4. These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God, with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude seeking festival. He's remembering better times, and these better times are keeping him going. You know, sometimes our memories can either haunt us or bless us. And this can be true for the Christian as well. This can be true as we look back to days that we thought were better days. Days when we were first converted. Days where we felt that we were going to feel that way forever on top of the clouds. That is what the psalmist is experiencing here. He is now in the valley and is remembering these days, better days of being on the mountain tops. William Cowper, the great hymn writer, he struggled with depression as well. And his minister was John Newton. And John Newton used to come and comfort Cowper, and they were great friends. And Newton would remind him of the gospel and all that Jesus had done. And he would write these words, "Oh, for a closer walk with God, a calm and heavenly frame, a light to shine upon the road that leads me to the Lamb. Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul refreshing view of Jesus and his word? What peaceful hours I once enjoyed, how sweet the memory still, but they have left an aching void that this world can never fill." Remembering better times. You see, tested faith expresses genuine praise as well. We cry to God and we praise God. You know, the psalmist does not use his circumstances as a barometer for God's love for him. 42 and verse 5. "Why are you cast down in my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God," he says. "Hope in God, for I shall again praise him." You know, the psalmist is acknowledging that the Lord is sovereign, and that the Lord himself is allowing this time of hardship in his life, and the Lord is also reminding him of the gospel. The psalmist turns into an evangelist in the midst of all his troubles. He says, "I will hope in God still." What he is doing here is he is preaching the gospel to himself. That is exactly what he is doing. He is preaching the gospel to himself. He trusts and hopes in God. The faith that is tested will offer genuine praise to God. You know, and there are times in life's journey where we must remind ourselves of the gospel. We forget quickly. And that is why God's word tells us, look unto Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. If we take our eyes off Jesus, we will lose our way. We will. I always give you the Heidelberg Catechism, don't I? Question and answer number one. No, 60 actually. "How are you righteous before God?" Answer: "Even though my conscience conscience accuses me of having grievously sinned against all of God's commandments and of never having kept any of them. And even although I am still inclined toward all evil, I am still a sinner, they are saying. Nevertheless, he says, without my deserving it at all, out of sheer grace, God grants and credits to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, as if I had never sinned, nor had committed any sin. As if I had been as perfectly obedient as Jesus Christ was perfectly obedient for me. And all I need to do is to accept this gift with a believing heart. Do you see what they're saying there? God looks at you with your faith and your trust, if it is in the Lord Jesus Christ. He looks at you through that lens, and that lens is Jesus, the one who has taken away your sin and your shame. And he looks upon you, child of God, as if you have never sinned, as if you are just as spotless as Jesus is himself. That is the gospel. That is the offer of the gospel. And all I need to do is to accept this gift with a believing heart. When you're in the depths, where are you going to go? Where are you going to go? There is nowhere else for us to go. And if you are without Christ in here this day, I plead with you from the very depths of my heart and soul, look to this Jesus. Because who knows, you might have troubled days ahead where deep really will call to deep. Are you going to call out to Jesus? You know the central point of this psalm, it was one psalm at one time, Psalm 42 and Psalm 43, it was one psalm at one time. And if you look at verse 42 and verse 3, my tears have been my food day and night. You know, only verses 3 and 4, I pour out my soul, pour out my soul. You know, it's easy for us to forget the gospel. I remember watching Laurel Hardy one day, and there's a clip in it where Ollie is pacing the floor and he's reading a letter. He has a letter in his hand and he's pacing the floor and he's very anxious and he's very worried about what this letter says. And the contents of this letter are really troubling Ollie, and Stan is starting to freak out, and Stan is starting to get really worried, and he wants to see for himself what's in the letter. So Stan gets the letter, Ollie passes it to Stan, and Stan reads the letter. And Stan is still pestering Ollie as to the contents of the letter. And Ollie turns around and he says, "Didn't you read the letter?" "I read it, but I wasn't listening." So it can be with us. So it can be with us. My time is gone and you're not even on point three, and I'm not going to keep you. I'm going to finish with a couple of these stories. The first one, Sinclair Ferguson talks about when he was a young man and he used to drive Martin Lloyd-Jones around Glasgow to the tent meetings. And he was told this story by Lloyd-Jones, and Lloyd-Jones was telling him about an old elder, and Lloyd-Jones were outside the church in London, and a young preacher was preaching the gospel, and the elder turned round to Lloyd-Jones and he said, "That was a wonderful sermon we heard from that young preacher today." And Lloyd-Jones thought about it and he says, "Yes, it was. It was a wonderful, wonderful sermon." But he says that he is yet to be broken. The young man is yet to be broken. And so it is with us. we too sometimes have to be broken in order to be mended. And the only way we can be mended is by looking to the one who was broken for us, Jesus. He was broken so that we can be whole. He was broken so that we can be mended. I want to go back now to Linda's story. After all these tragedies in her life, after losing so much, she held tight to the only daughter that she had left in the family. And then they had a granddaughter. She had a granddaughter. Linda went out and she gained a PhD in psychology. She gained an MA in clinical psychology and then an MED in guidance and counselling. And for 10 years, Linda has trained health professionals all over the United States addressing the issues of trauma. That is her subject, trauma. She has written 2 books on counselling from a Christian perspective. And her denomination, the PCA, use her to train counsellors and pastors. She teaches people how to come alongside other people who are broken. That is what she does for her life now. Listen to her words. Have I turned to normal after all these losses? Absolutely not, she says. To return to normal implies that I am the same person I was before I encountered these events. She says a person is forever altered by traumatic grief. And we choose what we do with those experiences. She says it is all because she relies on the one who comforts us in all our affliction. Who's the one who comforts us in all our affliction? It is Jesus. It is Jesus. So that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. All the experiences you and I have had as Christians, don't waste them. If you have suffered loss and pain before and you come through the other side, and I challenge myself in this every day of my life, and I fail badly, I know I do. But we are to come alongside others who are in times of trouble and times of need, because that is what Jesus did for us. The Bible calls him our brother, the one who comes alongside. And you know what? We'll let people down, I'll let people down, we'll let people down, but Jesus will never let anybody down. And in God's economy, every experience that you have had may very well be used to help somebody else. And do you know that you might not see the results of it until you are in glorious hands? Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Do you hope in God? For I shall again praise him. He is my salvation. And he is my God, and that's only half the sermon, we'll have to do the rest another time. Let us pray.